as we await the coming of our Lord. Let us watch for the one who heard our cries and shouldered the suffering of our world. Let us anticipate the coming of Christ's eternal world with wholeness, reconciliation, and plenty for all. Let us wait in expectation for the day when God's glory is revealed in all its fullness. Let's pray together. Father, in this season of Advent, we are called to anticipate, to wait, to look forward to the day when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and He will reign forever and ever. Father, we anticipate that with hope. We look forward to it with joy because we know that You have come as a baby and entered into our world to redeem us through Your sacrificial death on our behalf. And it's because of our gratefulness and our joy in our salvation that we come together this morning to worship You and to adore You and to express our praise and thanksgiving. So as we worship this morning, we pray, Father, that our hearts might be open to receive from You direction, guidance. And Father, we need to acknowledge our brokenness and our failures and our sin, that we might confess those and know that You say that if we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, our Father, we come to worship You as Your redeemed body of believers. In Your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord together through our Savior.
attention and draws our attention away from the main thing that we're doing, we say, what's the matter? Did the shiny object catch your eye? Right? I don't know if you've ever done that. Or we call each other squirrel, right? The squirrels have attention span about that big. So, for them to keep remembering God's promise, he gave them prophets. Okay? So, we're going to read in Isaiah how he told us to never forget. Isaiah chapter 11, starting in verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Verse 6. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together. And a little small child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So, let's pray for our time here this morning and our time together, period. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. Because, Lord, we can't do anything on our own. We try, and we end up failing most of the time, Lord. But it's when we ask for your help, when we have your guidance to show us, then, Lord, we can do anything. And, Lord, you have proved that yourself. With these many prophets that you've told stories about the coming of your Son, Lord, thank you for showing us that truth. And Lord, may our time here be just honored and cherished with you sitting with us and teaching us your word, Lord. And may you just guide us in our thoughts, in our times. And may you bless our time here. We thank you in Christ's name this morning. Amen.
For our Advent series, we've been looking at one verse, basically, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And the focus that we've taken to this text is to use each one of those names that the child is to be called. We've looked at Wonderful Counselor, and we've looked at the... this morning we're looking at the second one of these, the phrase which says Mighty God. And I think we need to put this passage or this verse into context, because oftentimes all we do is come to this verse at Christmas time and look at it as a Christmas verse. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And we assume that that's referring to Jesus. And then these titles would reflect onto the Lord Jesus. However, this is a text which is in the context of a prophecy in the Old Testament. And I think this morning, rather than just immediately jumping into the Christmas story, we need to put this into a context. And so this morning, I'm going to look at this from three perspectives. First, we're going to look at Almighty God in its historical significance when it says God with us in this text, and then look at how that then begins to flesh out into the second part of Almighty God as it reflects in the prophetic significance of that as we move into the New Testament, and then the contemporary significance of Almighty God as we think about what that means for us today. So let's jump in and look at it from the historical point of view, the historical significance. If you look at this verse, chapter 9, verse 6, it really falls in the middle of a section of the prophet Isaiah, which might be called the Book of Emmanuel, the Book of God with us, because he is really focusing extensively on the fact that God was with the children of Israel. There are four different references to children in this text, from chapter 7 all the way through chapter 12. And we'll just look at those for a moment and see how those are written out. In chapter 7, verse 3, there's a reference to a child who is the son of Isaiah. In chapter 7, verse 2, it says, "Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim, so the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken with the wind." Then verse 3, "Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son, Shear Jeshub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field." So there's the first statement. Essentially, it's talking about Shear Jeshub, who is Isaiah's son. Now, the meaning of Shear Jeshub is essentially there is a remnant that shall return. So it's a statement by the name of the child, which is speaking to the nation of Judah in its historical context. The second statement about a child is found in verse 14. We'll talk about the context in a minute, but in verse 10, it says, "Again the Lord spoke to Ahaz," as he speaks through Isaiah, "Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depth or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. But then Isaiah replies to him, Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of man? Will you also try the patience of my God? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel." This is the first reference to Emmanuel, or God with us, and it's again tied with the significance of a child that is predicted. We're not sure of the identity of this child. It is not given to us, although it might be a reference to the child that is born, as we see in the next verse that we're going to look at. In chapter 8, verse 3, you have the third reference to a child. Chapter 8, verse 1, "The Lord said to me, take a large scroll and write on it, with an ordinary pen, Mehar Shalhal Hashbaz. And I will call Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jabez, the reliable witnesses for me.
Then I went in to the prophetess, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said to me, name him Maher Shalal Hashbaz, before the boy knows how to say my father and my mother. The wealth of Damascus and the plunder of Samaria will be carried off by the king of Assyria. Now stay with me, because it seems as though we're kind of just looking at a series of statements. But it's all focused on this idea of a child or children. There's one more, and that is in the one that we're looking at today. Chapter 9, verse 6. For unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given. And then all of the statements about what he will be called, who are given to us. So keep that in the back of your mind. This whole section from chapter 7, verse 1, all the way through chapter 12, is focusing on something that is being communicated via the names or the significance of the children that are being talked about in the text. At least four of them. Put that now into the context of the history of what's going on at this time. If you go back to 2 Kings chapter 16, and maybe we ought to flip back there for a moment just so we have the historical context. But in 2 Kings chapter 16, we have a historical statement that parallels what's going on here in this text. And we'll come back to the text in a minute. But in chapter 16 of 2 Kings, we read this, starting with verse 1. In the 17th year of Pekah, son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 16 years. Unlike David, his father, he did not do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and even sacrificed his son in the fire, following the detestable ways of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He offered sacrifices and burned incense at the high places, on the hilltops, and under every spreading tree. Then Rezin, king of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem and to besiege Ahaz. But they could not overpower him. At that time, Rezin, king of Aram, recovered Elath from Aram by driving out the men of Judah. The Edomites then moved into Elath and have lived there to this day. Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. I am your servant and vassal. Come up and save me out of the hand of King Aram and the king of Israel, who are attacking me. And Ahaz took the silver and the gold from the temple of the Lord in the treasuries of the royal palace and sent it as a gift to the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria complied by attacking Damascus and capturing it. He deported the inhabitants of Kir and put Rezin to death. Then King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and he saw the altar of Damascus and sent Uriah the priest to sketch the altar with the detailed plans of its construction. And we'll stop our reading there, but essentially he brings back those plans and produces an altar similar to the one in Assyria in the capital of Jerusalem. So what we have now are essentially four countries, and just to kind of lay that out so you have an understanding. Israel are the 10 northern tribes. As the children of Israel moved into the land of Canaan, there were 10 tribes to the north, 2 tribes to the south, and as during the time after David, with Jeroboam and Rehoboam, his sons, the country was split. And you had the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes, the 2 southern tribes being Judah and Benjamin. The 10 northern tribes were known as Israel. The southern tribes were known as Judah. The king of the 10 northern tribes is Pekah. And the capital of those 10 northern tribes is Samaria. About 722, they were overrun by the Syrians, who are called Aram, Syrians, whose king is Rezin and whose capital is in Damascus. And they basically became allies, because the Syrians basically dominated the northern 10 tribes. The third player in this historical novel is Judah, the two southern tribes, whose king is Ahaz, and he's kind of the main character to the story, the historical story, because he's the one who is being communicated to by the prophet Isaiah. And then the fourth character is Assyria, whose king is Tiglath-Pileser, and his capital is in Babylon. So now these are the cast of characters, and what was going on is that the 10 northern tribes and Syria were coming together, and they were threatening to invade Judah, the southern two tribes. And Ahaz is afraid of what's going to happen, so he's trying to figure out how he can defend himself. And so he goes to Assyria and he says to the Assyrian king, Tiglath-Pileser, would you be my protector? And it's in this context that Isaiah comes to him and essentially says to him, wait a minute, who are you trusting in to keep you safe? Are you going to trust in this foreign king and his army to protect you from Syria and Israel? And all the way through, his focus is upon the fact that no, he should not be keeping, being focused on keeping the country of Judah safe by trusting in a foreign power and his army. In chapter 7, go back to Isaiah for a moment. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, we read, when Ahaz, son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they couldn't overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim, so that the heart of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees in the forest were shaken in the wind. They had every reason to be concerned because Israel and Syria were about to invade. And then this is the message. Verse 3. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son Shear-Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct in the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field, and say to him, here's the crux, be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid, don't lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of Remaliah's son have plotted against you, saying, let us invade Judah and tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabal king over it. This is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. This is the history in which prophecy, Emmanuel, is given. God is with you, Ahaz. God is the God of Judah. And you don't need to take other foreign powers such as Assyria to protect you because God is with you. Don't get upset. Don't be afraid. And in that context, he says to Ahaz, just to prove that, the Lord will give you a sign. And Ahaz says, no, don't want a sign. So Isaiah says, I'll give you a sign anyway. Behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God is with you. I take from this some very significant things for us today. You know, we live in a turmoil time. There's a lot of anxiety in what's going on. can we go? Who can we trust? Emmanuel. God is with us. God is with him. But the interesting thing is that Ahaz, he wasn't so sure. So he went ahead and made his deal with Tiglath-Pileser of Assyria. And as they say, the rest is history. In 722, Assyria basically destroyed the 10 northern tribes of Israel and Syria and captured them, and they were no more. And then in 586, under the successor of Tiglath-Pileser by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, he came in and took all of the tribes, the two northern southern tribes, into captivity in Babylon. Because they didn't understand that the Lord was with them. And the interesting thing is, as you go through this section now, from chapter 7, verse 1 through chapter 12, over and over again, the phrase that we're looking at in our text, unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God. Trust in Almighty God. Look at it as you go through the text. In our text, it starts in chapter, look at chapter 8. And in a chapter, I'll begin reading with about chapter 8, verse 8. The last half of that verse says, its outspread wings will cover the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. It's a repetition of Emmanuel. God's with you. Raise the war cry, you nations, and be scattered. Listen, all you distant lands. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Devise your strategy, but it will not will be thwarted. Purpose your plans, but it will not stand. You can plan to make your alliance with Assyria and think that this is going to take you to standing, but it's not. For God is with us. Then as you move down to chapter 8, verse 13, it says, the Lord Almighty. There's our phrase that we're looking at this morning. The Almighty God, the Lord Almighty, is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear, but he is the one you are to dread. Then you move on down to verse 18. Here am I, and the children of the Lord has given me. Now, this is Isaiah speaking. He's referring to the children. Here's the connection. He says, the children that you've given me, the whole story about children in chapter 7 and following, the children that you have given me are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty who dwells in Mount Zion. And then as you go into our text, it says, it shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God. And a bit further down in chapter 9, it says, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Chapter 9, verse 13. But the people have not returned to him who struck them, nor have they sought the Lord Almighty. Then in verse 19, by the wrath of the Lord Almighty, the land will be scorched, for the people will be fuel for the fire. No one will be spared his brother. And as you keep on going, chapter 10, verse 21, a remnant will return. The remnant of Jacob will return to the mighty God. Verse 26, the Lord Almighty will lash them with the whip when he is struck down, Midian and the rock of Or. The end of chapter 10, see, the Lord Almighty will lop off the branches. He's basically talking about the Lord is going to bring judgment upon Assyria. So all the way through, you have these combination of the Lord is with us, Emmanuel, Almighty God is with us. So, Ahaz, don't worry. Trust God. That's a message we need to hear today. All of that is in its historical context. Let's move very quickly now to look at the prophetic significance of this. In Matthew chapter 22 and 23, Matthew refers back to the text that we're looking at this morning. And in Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, read this. All this took place to fulfill, he's speaking now of the birth of Jesus. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The Old Testament prophecies take on a new meaning from the perspective of the birth of Jesus here in the New Testament. Now, when Isaiah said, the Lord's going to give you a sign, a virgin will conceive and have a son, and his name will be called Emmanuel. Did Ahaz or Isaiah have any idea of Jesus? Or was it more specifically, and there's a discussion about what the word virgin is in that text. Is it really translated virgin, or should it be translated a young woman? Most scholars say it's ambiguous because it has a dual purpose. The text in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 is saying, a child will be born to a young maiden, and his name will be called Emmanuel, because it's focusing on the prophecy in the historical context. But when it gets to the New Testament, as the New Testament disciples see that Jesus is born a virgin, they look back and they say, oh, that's what that was talking about. And they begin to see it not so much as a prediction, as they see it as a fulfillment, meaning filling out, completing, expanding the understanding of what had happened back there in Isaiah's time. Now you have the completion, the fulfillment, or the filling out of what has taken place. To understand a little bit how prophecy works, you have to go to 2 Peter for a moment. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, it says, let me back up to verse 16. We do not follow cleverly invented stories when we tell you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. So they began by focusing on Jesus and what they knew and what they had seen about him. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from majestic glory saying, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. And then it says, we ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven and when we were with him in the sacred mountain. Then these words, and we have the word of the prophets made more certain. You will do well to pay attention to the light that is shining in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning rises in your heart. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came by the prophet's own interpretation, or perhaps even complete understanding. For the prophecy never had its origin in the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. One of my seminary professors used to say, this is that. What Matthew saw when he saw Jesus was that which was prophesied in the Old Testament. This is that. And the prophets in the Old Testament sometimes prophesied better than they even knew. And it was not until the coming of Christ that that was completed. Now we get to look at the significance of unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. It's plural. It's not basically to Ahaz alone. The prophecy is plural. It's unto us. And it's not just that there's going to be a child born, but it's going to be a son. And if you look at Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, the text which says a woman shall conceive and bear a son who calls his name Emmanuel, the focus there is not specifically to Ahaz as a son, but to the house of David. It's broader. It's the prophecy. And so we come to the incarnation. We come to the fact that Jesus, according to Matthew, is the completion of that Old Testament prophecy. That's the wonder. That's the spectacular mystery that we celebrate at Christmas. Almighty God is God with you in the person of Jesus Christ.
Max Lucado does a nice job of kind of helping us to understand that in his book called God Came Near. God came near. It all happened in a moment, at a most remarkable moment on the first Christmas. A spectacular thing occurred. God became man. While the creatures of earth walked unaware, divinity arrived. Heaven opened herself and placed her most precious one in a human womb. The omnipotent, in one instant, made himself breakable. He who had been spirit became pierceable. He who was larger than the universe became an embryo. He who sustains the world with a word chose to be dependent upon the nourishment of a young girl. God as a fetus, holiness sleeping in a womb, the creator of life being created. God was given eyebrows, elbows, two kidneys, and a spleen. God has come near. Almighty God, God with us. He came not as a flash of light or as an unapproachable comforter, but as one who first cries were heard by a peasant girl and a sleeping carpenter. The hands that first held him were unmanicured, calloused, and dirty. No silk, no ivory, no hype, no party, no hoopla. Were it not for the shepherds, there would have been no reception. Were it not for a group of stargazers, there would have been no gifts. Angels watched as Mary changed God's diapers. The universe watched with wonder as the Almighty leaned and learned to walk. Children played in the streets with him and had the synagogue leader in Nazareth known who was listening to his sermons. Jesus may have had pimples. He may have been tone deaf. Perhaps a girl down the street had a crush on him. It could be that his knees were bony. One thing is for sure, he was, well, completely divine, completely human. That's the splendor. That's the wonder of Christmas. Almighty God, God with you. Jesus was mighty God before he was born. The scriptures in the New Testament try to emphasize that for us. The prologue to the Gospel of John says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him. Who's him? It's the Christ that he's introducing in his Gospels. All things were made by him. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, it talks about the fact that he is in charge of the world, this Christ, this Jesus. Jesus acted as mighty God during his earthly life. All of the things that he did, calling himself the bread from heaven. When he was in dispute with the Pharisees, he says, before Abraham was, I am. And he uses the Yahweh term to refer to himself. He describes himself claims the authority and the almighty power of God in the things that he does. His power over nature, when he tells the disciples to throw the net on the other side of the boat and suddenly there's a boatload of fish. He had his power over sickness when he healed a paralytic man. He had power over the demons in the casting out of the demons in the demonic appearance. He had the power to forgive sins. He said, your sins are forgiven. And that became a real challenge for those who heard it, because he's claiming to be God. This is the crux of our Christian faith. The crux is, who is Jesus? Simply a mere mortal, or Almighty God wrapped up in human flesh? C.S. Lewis said in his book, Mere Christianity, that this is
started. He wrote, I am trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish things that people often say about him. They say, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be either a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, Almighty God, or else a madman for something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any of the patronizing nonsense about him being a great moral human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Let's conclude by looking at what that means for us. Jesus lived out his life as the Almighty God, gave himself as the substitute to bring God and man back together in reconciliation. And as he left this earth, he gave a commission to us, and he said, all power, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. And lo, I am with you always. And he pulls together the theme of the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 7 through 12, where he says, God with you, Almighty God with you. All authority, all power is given to me because I'm Almighty God. I'm with you as you go. Wherever you go, I can be with you. In the book of Hebrews, the last chapter of the book, he talks about living out life in terms of marriage and how we live our daily life, how we handle our money and all of these kinds of things. And he then says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid of what men can do to me. So he wraps all of those together and he says, as you live out your life, you can live out your life in such a way that you understand that the Lord is there. Like with Ahaz, don't be trusting in a lot of other things. Don't be trusting in Assyria to save you. Trust in the Lord. Trust in him alone, because he will never leave you or forsake you. That's the contemporary significance for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you. And it's so challenging and exciting to see how you have come to be the one to care for us and to be here for us. God, Emmanuel, Almighty God, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Thank you. In Christ's name.
church, you have to stay. Because we're locking the doors. If you're not a member, you can stay. You just can't vote.
Now, what's that about?
It's going to be about voting for the new pastor, Ed Garner. Today. We're voting for him today, Pastor Ed Garner, to be our pastor. If you want him to be our pastor or not. So, bring your pencil sharpened.
You can vote if you're a member, right?
Only if you're a member. You can still go. And hear the outturn. Tonight. What's happening tonight? Christmas pageant, right? What time?
6:30.
I'm glad the people who are organizing this knew that. If I use too much sarcasm, please let me know. My wife lets me know.
Troy, you use too much sarcasm.
Thank you, Dave. I appreciate that. So, to continue on, there is no evening service tonight, and the evening service will be canceled until January 5th. No evening service is canceled until January 5th. Next year starts evening service. December 24th, candlelight service, 7 o'clock, here. Be sharp, be awake. December 31st. Here. Well, not here, but in the fellowship hall. Games, fun times, just having fun with each other. Be there. And we're at the stroke of midnight, we're going to pray in the new year. And then everybody scatters to the wind and go hurry close to sleep. Because we're all tired. Except for the kids. So.
22nd is Kai Tai service.
22nd is Kai Tai. So next Sunday is Kai Tai. Next Sunday is Kai Tai. 2 o'clock. Be there. Be square. Right? 2 o'clock?
Yeah.
So. Did I miss anything else? So, Roger, let me get ready for our offering. So, as we go into our offering, just think about, you know, we have a in your handout, there's the back of the list here, it's our wish list. So, that's not just financials, that's prayers also. And just think of the season, just think of when you were down and out and you needed help with something. Maybe someone else needs that kind of help too. Just think about that. So let's pray for our offering this morning. Father, we thank you for this time here. We thank you, Lord, that we can just give an offering to you, Lord. Because, Lord, oftentimes our offerings are our prayers. So, Lord, let today be about a physical offering to you. Let this represent us, Lord. So, Lord, we give this offering on bended knee, on apologies, on just... Lord, we just give this offering to you because you deserve it. And, Lord, we cannot repay anything. So, this, Lord, this offering today is all about love, to show our love to you. We thank you for that. And Lord, as we continue on this this day, I just pray that you just keep us safe. And it's in Christ's name we pray for our offering this morning. Amen.
Thank you.
Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make him known among the nations that he has done, what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Go and shout the news, the joyful news, God with us, Emmanuel, Almighty God.